Wonderful, wonderful song. Well, tonight we're answering the question, what does the Bible say about the mark of the beast? I'm just going to go ahead and start out where I always do when we're looking at anything in Revelation. We often go to Revelation to try and figure everything out. We try and figure a timeline out. We try and figure out, what does this mean? What does it mean? This symbol that he uses that John speaks of here, does it mean Apache helicopters, or is it nuclear bombs? And all of those things are not what Revelation is for. It's not why the book was written. And when we look at the end times and we look at what God has revealed to us through John, we've got to understand that God is writing to the church. He's writing to believers. And he's writing with a purpose in mind. And anytime we approach Revelation, anytime we approach apocalyptic writing, we need to look at the purpose for that writing, because it's the purpose that we need to pursue. Okay? And not try and figure everything out, because there's some things in Revelation that aren't meant to be understood. Okay? It's the story. It's the purpose that God gave it to us that we need to pursue. And we find that purpose in chapter 1, verse 3. John is on the Isle of Patmos. He is in exile. He is living in the time. He's probably the last apostle that's left. The rest of them have either died by natural causes. Most of them have been martyred by this time. It's somewhere around 96 AD. So this is a pretty good while after Jesus was crucified. And John is on this prison island. Think of Australia when it was started out. It was started out as a penal colony. Well, the Isle of Patmos is a penal colony. And John is sitting there, and it's on the Lord's Day, and he is worshiping, and God reveals some truths to him about what's going to happen before and after Christ returns. And I'm just going to read the first three verses, then we're going to jump over and start looking at about the mark of the beast and what God reveals to John about that. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants." So God gave this revelation to Jesus, and Jesus is giving it to John, and it's for his bondservants. It's for all Christians. It's for all believers. "And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testifies to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw." He's saying that John is one of the apostles. He walked with Jesus. He saw Jesus killed and resurrected. He met with Jesus, and he's been a follower of Jesus. He knows of what he speaks. Verse 3, this is the reason. This is the reason God gives us revelation. "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." I'm going to read that again. "Blessed is he who reads, and to those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." Let's pray. Lord God, as we dive into this question and look at this topic of the mark of the beast and the coming tribulation and struggles for Christians, God, we see and we know that it's been a struggle to be a Christian from the very beginning. That the church was birthed in opposition to Judaism and to the Roman government and to governments throughout history. God, it has been a struggle to walk with you. And God, we know from this revelation that it's going to be tougher as time draws near the end. And God, we want to be blessed. God, we want to hear the words. And God, we want to heed the words of this revelation. We want to hear them and heed them, to give us a sense of urgency in sharing the gospel that one day Jesus will return and judgment will take place and it will be final. And all of those who have not professed and surrendered their life to Jesus will be cast into eternal fire. But those of us who have accepted your gift of salvation, have surrendered to the name of Jesus, and lived for your glory, will be brought into everlasting life. God, help us tonight as we look to keep things in perspective and let your Holy Spirit do in us what the purpose of this apocryphal writing was for, to cause us to have a sense of urgency, to take heed and know that the time is short. Be about our Father's business. Be about sharing the gospel and sharing your love and the truth with the world that's dying, but so desperately needs to hear the truth. God, meet with us tonight. I pray you'd open my heart and my mind, give me clarity of mind and thought and speech. And may your work be done in this place tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this whole letter, this whole revelation that John records is given to him through Jesus Christ as the angel or Jesus or the angel leads him around and hears Jesus speak and hears the angel speak and sees what's going on in heaven. There's all kinds of visions that take place, and some of them are visions of the future, some are visions of the present, some are visions of the past. But it's all about the story of God and how He is going to culminate His kingdom with the return of Jesus and the judgment, and then how things are going to go from there. So as we look at this, the question was, what does the Bible say about the mark of the beast? Well, that doesn't happen until on over into chapter 12, 13, and 14. So we'll, if you will, skip over to chapter 12 is where we're going to begin. Now, the phrase, the mark of the beast, or the worshipers of Satan are going to be given this mark on their forehead and on their right hand, actually takes place in chapter 14. But if we don't look at 12 and 13 to get a little bit of background and context in which this takes place, then I think we're going to miss some things. So we're going to begin in chapter 12. And in these three chapters, we're going to see three beasts. Okay? And remember, everything that Satan does is a cheap imitation of what God does. Okay? Everything that Satan does, he tries to mimic the truth. He tries to mimic the work of God, the plan of God, just enough so as to deceive people. That's his whole purpose, is to deceive people. So in order to deceive humanity, who God has placed in them a desire to worship Him and be in relationship with Him, then he has got to be close enough to the truth to deceive them and lead them to worship Him rather than God. So, in this beginning in chapter 12 of Revelation, we see at verse 1, we see the rise of Satan and how Satan has been at work. And we're going to be introduced to a couple of things here at the very beginning. It says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Now the woman here is Israel. It's the people of Israel. God has developed, has brought the people of Israel out of Egypt and has established them as a nation. They are God's chosen people. The child that's represented here is Jesus. And then we see Satan come on the scene. Verse 3. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. So you see this dragon, this red dragon, who's got these multiple heads. He's got 10 horns, which are strength, and then he also has 7 diadems. In other words, each head has a crown. He has authority. And Satan is the prince of this world. He is the ruler of this world. For a time, Satan has authority over the earth. That's been given to him. Remember in the temptation of Jesus when he was led into the wilderness for 40 days, didn't have anything to eat or drink, and he was being tempted by Satan. And we see the last three temptations that were given to him. Well, one of those temptations, it says that Jesus was taken up to the very pinnacle of the temple by Satan. And he says, look over all the land. And if you'll just bow down to me and worship me, I'll give you all the people in the world. I'll give you authority over the world. I have been given authority to give to whoever I want to give it to. And if you'll just worship me, I'll give it to you. Now remember, Jesus came for what purpose? To seek and save the lost, to die as a ransom for many. He came to earn the authority of the world. He came to die for us. The purpose of Jesus at the end when he comes back is to come back as the king and establish his kingdom on earth, correct? Well, Satan says, if you'll just bow down to me, we can bypass the cross, we can bypass all this pain and suffering stuff, we can go directly to the end and you'll get what you came for. All you got to do is worship me. And Jesus said, we're to worship no one but God. So Satan has authority. And when we see here this picture of Satan in Revelation, the red dragon with the seven heads and the ten horns, which is power, and then the diadems means that he has authority in this world. He has a crown on each head. Okay? So this dragon comes on the scene. In verse 4, pick up there. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she gave birth, he might devour the child. Satan's plan, when at the beginning, the whole time that Jesus came to the earth, started with King Herod, killing all the children under 2 years of age in Bethlehem. Went to chasing him to Egypt, trying to tempt him in the desert to get him to fall and to sin. Jesus was being hounded by Satan the whole time trying to derail God's plan of salvation for the people. That's what John is saying here. He's giving a picture of Satan trying to sabotage what God has been doing. But he goes on. He says, verse 5, and she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. Jesus was born. Satan has been trying to derail his plan, his purpose, his mission on the earth. Not only has he been trying to derail that, Satan has been trying to destroy Israel from the very beginning. As soon as God rose Israel up and established them as a nation, Satan began to figure out he's bringing his Messiah through Israel because God made it very plain. He began to try and destroy Israel. God always had a remnant of Israel. So Satan has been at work trying to destroy the work of God from the very beginning, not just Adam and Eve. He's been working hard. But it says here that Israel, which we are part of Israel, remember Paul says that the children of faith are the true children of Abraham, and we've been adopted into the family. Well, God has been protecting his church all throughout history. Satan has been trying to destroy the church from the very beginning and is still trying to destroy the church. That's why you see nations that are against and trying to stamp Israel out, and why the Christians are being martyred and killed all around the world, because Satan is still at work. All right? So God has taken this, his people, and scattered them throughout the world so that they could be sheltered by God. A place had been prepared by God so that there would be a time that the church would be scattered among the world. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil or Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, and he who accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. So John is writing this as if it's happening today, but it's been happening throughout time. Satan's been trying to destroy people that wanted to follow God. He's been trying to destroy the plan of God and his salvation for mankind. People have been scattered, or the church of God's been scattered throughout the earth, and salvation, victory is coming. It's already won when Jesus was raised from the dead. So John is writing it as if it's already happened. Okay? The battle for the souls and the salvation of mankind has already been won. We have won the victory in Jesus Christ. And John is writing that here. And it says, hey, there's some that are overcoming Satan, believing in Jesus Christ. There are some that do not love their life even when faced with death. Martyrs have been being killed from the beginning. Since the church was established, people have been being killed for their belief and their faith in Jesus Christ. It's still happening today. Actually, it's happening more today than it ever has in history before. More Christians are being killed for their faith today than ever. But John is writing this as if it's already taken place, because the victory has been won in Jesus Christ and people are continuing to believe in Him. Verse 12, for this reason, rejoice, O heavens, you and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he only has a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman, so that she could fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she was nourished for a time, and times and half times, from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away of the flood. Remember, the woman is the church. He's been chasing the church all over the world, trying to destroy it. Verse 16. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman, with the church, and went off to make war with the rest of her children who kept the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. He first was facing after Israel. Now he's going after all of us. He's still trying to destroy the work and the salvation of God. So John writes here and says, look, this is what Satan is doing. He's trying to deceive the world. He's trying to stamp out Christianity. He's trying to stop the work of God. So the first person, or the first beast we see is the dragon, already named as Satan. Then verse chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, you see another beast come on the scene. Beast number 2, or the beast from the sea. Chapter 13, and the dragon, remember the dragon is Satan, not John. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. And then I saw a beast coming up from the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his head were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. So the dragon is standing on the seashore, looking out over the sea, and another beast comes up from the sea, having multiple heads, multiple horns. In other words, there's multiple facets, there's lots of power, and they have diadems, much authority. So the beast has given his authority to this new, the dragon has given his authority to this new beast. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? Now, a couple of things we need to look at here. The dragon came with great authority, great power, and great ability. this new beast comes up. He's been chasing after Israel. He's been trying to kill Christians. He has been waging war against the people of God from the beginning. He isn't being successful. Jesus died on the cross, was raised from the dead. Jesus is winning so far. So what the devil does, what Satan decides to do is now he's going to raise up a government. He can't do it by himself, so he's going to deceive people and bring people in to fight with him. And when you see in here, you see the seven heads, you see the 10 horns of great power, and the diadems, that means authority on the earth. And every generation, if you think about it, every generation has had some government or political leader, some power on the earth that is persecuting the church. Every generation. I can't go way back in my own lifetime, but you've had China persecuting the church. You've had communists persecuting the church. You've had Stalin persecuting the church. You've had the Nazis killing Jews. The Romans. I mean, there are governments all throughout history that have turned and trying to lead people away from God, and to do that, they start killing God's people. They make the Jews the enemy. They make Christians the enemy. Nero was already doing that when John was writing the Revelation. So in this first beast, it seems to be a political system. Satan couldn't stamp them out on his own, so he raises up a world government. He raises up power and authority on the earth. Seven major powers throughout history will be trying to stamp out Christianity, trying to kill Israel, trying to wipe God off the face of the earth and out of the vocabulary of man. That's why, look at communism. Anytime the fascist and the communist, the socialist, what's the first thing they say they've got to get rid of? Religion, God. You can do a lot of things, but you can't worship God. God is not real. God is dead. God is useless. The government is the one who is real. The government is the one you need to look to. The government is the one that's here to take care of you. The government is the answer to all your problems. That's communism. That's socialism. That's Romans. That's all of them. I am an authority. My government is the one that's going to take care of you. We are God. And that's where government goes when Satan gets involved. And the government, under Satan's authority, is always trying to point people away from God, bring people away from following God, and to worship man. When it says here in just a minute, it says they worshiped Satan because they worshiped the beast. And when the government says there is no God, we are your hope. We are your answer. We are your provider. They're trying to take your focus and your worship of God and placing it on government. And then you have dictators who pronounce themselves to be God. Nero, many of the Roman Caesars, they were worshipped as gods. My mind just went blank. Hitler, he was the new Messiah. It's the work of Satan through the power of government. God established government. Satan hijacked it to start trying to fight the one who established it. So we see right now, dragon, beast number one, found in chapter 13. And it says in verse 7, it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority of every tribe and tongue and people and nation was given to him. So you see, there's world powers that come on the scene that are fighting against Christianity, fighting against the Jews, trying to destroy God's plan, God's purpose, God's people. That's why I think that this first beast is government. Because it says that it was given to him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. Now, ultimately, this governmental authority that we see in Beast 1 is going to be culminated in the Antichrist, the leader that's over, the political leader that's over all the world, the one world government. I believe that that's where it's leading. Many people will say that it's UN or all this other stuff. I don't know where the one world government's going to come out of. But it's, if you look and you read and you see, everything's moving towards a global economy, a global rule, global authority, one world government. I mean, you listen to many of the world leaders. That's their goal. That's their point. That's what they think will be the answer to everything. When there's a one world government, God will be pushed aside. First thing they got to do is get rid of God. We're working to do that right here in America now. I mean, what is the government doing? You can talk about God anywhere you want to, but not in public. You can worship whoever you want to, but it can't be Jesus. You can't talk about Jesus. Jesus is bad. Government's good. It's the same thing. Satan is at work in Beast number one, and eventually it's going to be culminated in a political leader called the Antichrist. So we've got Satan, we've got the Antichrist who has been around since the beginning of time, the ones who are against Christ. Then in verse 11 of chapter 13, it says, "Then I saw another beast." So we've got a second one coming up out of the earth. We've got Satan, the beast from the sea, and now the beast from the earth. "He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon." So we see a couple of distinctions here. Instead of having so many heads, let me back up just a little bit. I left one thing out. Remember on the beast from the sea, that there was one head that looked like it had been slain, but was healed? Every generation has a government that's rising up trying to take over the world. The purpose of Rome was to rule the whole known world. The Nazis wanted to rule the whole known world. The communists are trying to rule the world. There's always a leader trying to come up and take over the world. And the world rises up and is fought against and destroyed that government. But you notice it always comes up somewhere else. Hitler was destroyed. Germany was destroyed. Well, Russia and China took his place. Do you know that Russia killed more Jews than Hitler did? They were better exterminating Jews than Hitler. They were our ally, so we didn't talk about that so much. But the authority that was given to the first beast, this government that is to rule the world, is always being stamped out, but eventually will be become a one world government. So this new beast that comes on the scene has only has two horns. And he speaks as a dragon. Two horns like a lamb. Some very distinct differences here. What are horns? What do they represent? Power. The horns represent power. So he has some power, but not as much power as the Antichrist. And he has, look how he's described, has two horns as a lamb. Rather than being a political leader, like the Antichrist, he's going to be a spiritual leader. He's going to be like a lamb. He's going to be the false prophet. He's going to be the one that points people to a new religion. And that religion has already been around. It's already taken place. That's what the world is basically buying into now. It's called secular humanism. We are our own God. And we are the answer. It's taken many different forms and been trying to be spread in many different ways and formats. Environmentalism, all kinds of things. But it's secular humanism. We are the answer. We are our own gods. We are the ones who control our destiny. And this false prophet is going to point people here. It says that it points him to worship the first beast. Verse 12 says, "He exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which is given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast and had the wound of the sword and has come to life." And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, to give it life, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free man and the slave, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of the man, of a man, and his number is 666. So this false prophet is going to cause people to worship the beast. The government is going to be backing this religion. The government is going to be saying, hey, if you want to worship something, worship us. Worship humanity. Worship our ability to control our destiny. Worship people. And this false prophet is going to have power. He's going to be given authority, and he's going to cause people to worship the first beast. And when they worship the first beast, they're actually going to be worshiping Satan. So Satan has created an unholy trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Son points people to the Father. The Holy Spirit points people to the Son. The first beast points people to the second beast. The second beast points people to Satan. It's the devil's modus operandi, the way he operates all the time. A cheap imitation of what God has done to deceive people. And people are going to buy into it. And what he's going to do is eventually he's going to say, look, you've got to have the mark of the beast. You've got to have the mark of this new religion. And it says specifically that it's a number, the number of his name. Now, a lot of people have said, well, it's Social Security number. No, it's going to be the same number for everybody. It's the number of his name. It's the number of man. It says the number is 666. Now, if you look at the Greek alphabet, each alphabet has a number. Alpha is 1, beta is 2, omega is 3, on down the line. There are incalculable possibilities of what that number could be. We don't know what that number is. But what we do need to understand is that this number is going to be given to those who worship this false god, this false religion, who have given their life and begin to pursue the government as their god, begin to believe that humans are the ones who are in control, which ultimately leads to the worship of Satan. You either worship God or you're worshiping Satan. Satan comes in the form of people sometimes. So this mark is going to be given to everyone who worships the beast, and everyone who has it will be able to function in the world, and the ones who don't won't. But let's look at something else. It's very interesting. Just like Satan or the ones who worship the beast are going to be given a mark, so are believers. Look at what it says. Then I looked and behold the Lamb was standing on chapter 14, verse 1. Then I looked and behold the Lamb was standing on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. So not only are the followers or the worshipers of Satan, the followers of this world, the ones who have denied Jesus going to have a mark on their forehead or their right hand, the believers are going to have a mark of their Father, the name of their Father and the Son on their forehead. We're all going to be marked one way or the other. Now, what is it? What's the mark? For a Christian, what's the seal that proves we're a son of God? Or daughter of God, child of God? The Holy Spirit. We are marked by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a lot of different theories, a lot of different thoughts when you come to theologians about what this means. Does it mean that this mark that he's talking about on the forehead is a way of thinking? Believing. If you believe that humans are the source of destiny, that humans are the ones, there is no God, that humans are the ones that are in charge, that we're the answer, that government's the answer and the solution, and reject God, does that mean that the way you think is the mark of the beast? Because it says that the 144,000, the church that is present, is going to be marked with the mark of God. I don't know. With the mark of the beast, it says it's going to be a physical number. The number of his name. It's going to be the name of the beast. Is it going to be that you believe in secular humanism and you have poured your life and your whole self into secular humanism? Selfishness. I am my own God. Or does it mean it's going to be a physical tattoo or something like that? I don't know. There's been a lot of speculation, a lot of stuff, but there's the thing I want us to see tonight is that non-believers are going to be marked. Believers are going to be marked. There's going to be an identifying feature of both. And those who have accepted Christ are going to be persecuted to the point of death. You're not going to be able to buy food. You're not going to be able to function in society. You're not going to be able to do anything because you don't believe the right way. It's coming to that. It's coming to the point where if you profess the name of Jesus, you're getting pushed out of the marketplace. If you want to run your business according to biblical standards and participate or not participate in things based on your belief, you're being pushed out of the marketplace. You're being run out of business. You're not welcome in this economy. It's going to get worse. So it could be a belief, a way of thinking. It could be a physical stamp, a physical mark. I don't know. But what is important, what the number is really irrelevant. It's not Social Security number. It's not money. It's an identification with a rejection of God. Whatever it is, identifies you as, I don't believe in God, I believe in me and humanity. And we're our own God. We are our Savior. We don't need God. It's something that identifies you as rejecting Jesus. But on the same account, there's going to be something that sets Christians apart that identifies us, whether it's a rejection of the world system and the world government, whether it's a rejection of the world philosophy that puts us at odds with the world and causes us not to be able to function in the economy. Whatever it is, there's going to be something that marks us as a child of God. And it's going to put us at odds with the world. And the greatest persecution that's ever taken place will take place when the Antichrist comes to power and is one man over all authority of the world and a false prophet that proclaims a new religion, that this world government is the answer. This world power is the answer. If we will all just fall under line and fall in row with this government and in step with the government, they're going to fix all our problems. Worship them as the answer. So what does that mean for us? One thing, and the main thing, is to build your relationship with the Lord. It's the only thing that's going to sustain you. It even says in another place that the Satan, the great deceiver, is even going to deceive some of those who believe, some of the church. Now, I don't want to be one of those who's been in church all my life and winds up being deceived because I wasn't in close enough relationship with the Lord to recognize the lie. So focus on your relationship with the Lord, and you won't have to worry about receiving the mark of the beast. You'll know what it is. You'll reject it because you know it's a lie. The second thing is, share the gospel. The world is deceiving people like crazy today. And the only defense, the only response, the only thing that can stop deception is the truth. And we must share the truth in love. not backing down, not being quiet, not taking the easy road and the less persecuted road. Stand firm in the gospel. Share the gospel. Demonstrate the difference God makes in your life so that more will go to heaven because you're here and fewer will go to hell. That's the thing to take away from Revelation. There's a great deception coming. Many people are going to be deceived. But if you read just a little bit further in chapter 14, all of those who receive the mark of the beast will be destined, will be committed, will be sent to hell. And the few who believe, who refuse to accept the mark of the beast, will go to heaven. We need to have more and more people receiving the mark of the Father. Whatever that is, whether it's just the Holy Spirit, where it's the way that they believe and how they live, whatever that mark is, we need to point them to Jesus and let Him mark them up so that they won't be deceived by Satan and buy into the world's philosophy that man and government is the answer. I hope I answered your question about what's the mark of the beast. I don't know specifically, but I know it's a counterfeit of what Jesus is doing. It's so close. The perfect number in Scripture is 777. The devil's getting real close, 666. Trying to be just, can't quite get perfect, but just enough truth to deceive. And man, people are being deceived like crazy. And they don't understand that it's going to take them straight to hell. Away from the love of the Father. We need to be pointing them to the love of the Father. Any thoughts? There's so much in Revelation that we'll never understand exactly what it means, and that's okay. There's a whole lot of Scripture that we're never going to understand exactly what it means. And that's okay. That's called the mystery of God. If there's no mystery in God, if I can understand everything about God, He's not a very big God because I'm pretty simple. So we need to embrace the mystery. We need to be okay that we're not going to understand every aspect of Revelation and every symbol and every thing that John says to be able to work out every minute detail. Pursue the purpose of Revelation. Understand the purpose of Revelation and let it inspire us to share the gospel, for the time is near. And the deception is real. All right, next week. Next week we have the question, what does the Bible say about the security of the believer? It specifically says, once saved, always saved. And Southern Baptist, we call it the security of the believer. What does the Bible say about the security of the believer? Why do we believe that once saved, always saved? What's the Scripture evidence for that? And because people are going to ask you that. You Baptists believe once you get saved, you're always saved. You can do whatever you want to after you walk down the aisle and get dunked. No, that's not what it means. But we need to be able to answer it. Why do we believe that once you're saved, you're always saved? We'll talk about that next week.